Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Several years ago, I was in the eastern townships of Canada, and we were there for skiing, and there with Jonathan and a friend of his, and we were up on one of the hillsides in eastern Canada townships, and I was watching over them like a mother hen, I guess, but we got up to the top of the mountain that we were on and found that it was starting to snow. Well, that was no big deal. We expected it to snow. We hoped it would snow and give us fresh powder that we could ski on. Only this time, it snowed like I'd never seen it snow before. In fact, it came down, and it came down, and it came down, and it came down heavily, and it came down fully. It was like a bucket from heaven was lowered upon us, and I found that we were in the midst of a whiteout, and I couldn't see Jonathan, and I couldn't see his friend. And I couldn't even see the edge of the trail that we're on. And I had no idea whether or not I was going to go tumbling off the side into a tree or whether John and his friend had gone tumbling off the side into a tree. I couldn't communicate with him. I couldn't communicate with Ilona and others who were down at the lodge down at the bottom of the mountain. We were just stuck. When you lose communication with people you need to talk with and hear from, you are stuck. And we could have been hurt badly. Fortunately, that snowstorm didn't last long. It passed, and I found them, and we went down the hill as we were expecting to do. But it was one of the most frightening experiences that I've had in a long time. That reminded me of another experience back in 2001. It was on September 11th. And after September 11th happened, we learned once again how important communication is in the midst of stressful times. In fact, you might remember the report that came out back in 2004 of the group that looked at what happened at 2011. And much of the critique of what happened on 9/11 was this issue of communication and inability to communicate. In fact, looking through the web, I dug up a letter or an article from the Dallas Morning News that came out in 2004, May 19th. It read in part, "Though the thousands of firefighters and police officers who raced to the World Trade Center acted with unquestioned heroism, the commission investigating the 9/11 terrorist attacks painted a grim portrait Tuesday of major communication failures that may have hampered the rescue operation." People were cut off from communication. They couldn't tell each other where they were or what they were supposed to do next, and people died as a result. No communication, and people died. It happened in our time. Got to thinking about that, and I contacted my nephew by marriage, who's finishing up 2 years of teaching at West Point. He's a graduate of West Point. He's been to Kuwait and Iraq and Afghanistan during his 2 years of duty. He's just about finished there. He will be going back eventually. But I wrote to him and I asked him, "Steve, you've been in Afghanistan in particular. What does communication mean in a place like that? How important is it? What happened? Did you ever lose communication with your troops or with headquarters?" You can see the picture. One of the pictures he sent me is a Steve, you can see in the upper right-hand corner, is looking back at his guys on one of the Humvees that's trailing behind him, behind his, while they're out in patrol. He wrote back to me. He said, "There were several times in Afghanistan when my patrol was operating outside of communication range of headquarters, my base, or even other friendly units. The antenna you see in that picture that looks like a spider web on the vehicle's side was for satellite communication with headquarters. However, this equipment was very temperamental and in short supply. It was our only link to headquarters, which was the only means for resupply, medevac, air support, etc. Communication is a basic military necessity, often a lifeline. Thus, the soldier's saying about his basic duties, shoot, move, communicate. Shoot, move, communicate. Shoot, move, communicate. Cut off the communication, and he's stranded." That's just the way it works for soldiers. You have to be in touch with headquarters. That's really the message of the title of my message this morning, and I know that time is short, but I'd like to go through it as much as I possibly can. It comes from Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read to you from chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. So feel free to grab a Bible in the pew rack before you if you don't have yours with you, because I'd love to have us look at that for just a few moments this morning before you leave. Chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, you can see that that's on page 1160 from the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using, or it should be there. That's what I'll be reading from, so you'll be in sync with that. Paul in chapter 6, verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You have to be in touch with headquarters. Every soldier does. I'm not sure how many weeks it's been, but for some weeks now, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor that God supplies for his children as they go out into battle on a daily basis. Even before that, we were looking at the book of Ephesians as a whole, and I kept talking about this subject of the larger story, that if you want to be involved in the larger story that God is bringing forth, and we have a privilege of being a part in it, it's his story, but we can play a part. If you want to be involved in the larger story, then when you sign up for that, expect to be involved in the larger battle. They are part of the same territory. You can't have the larger story without a larger battle, because there's somebody, his name is the enemy, Satan, who wants to stop the story. And so if there's going to be anything progressing in the larger story, it's going to be as we win pieces of that larger battle. And so Paul knows that, and so he takes the Roman soldier who is probably guarding him as he writes this letter, and he says, look it, there's pieces of armor that soldier is wearing, and that's like this in the Christian life. And for instance, the belt is like the belt of truth, and we read about that, and we studied about that. And then there's a breastplate of righteousness, and there's the helmet of salvation, and we've looked at most of those over these past, I don't know, 6-7 weeks as time went on. Now what he's doing is coming to the subject of prayer. And that's what starts in verse 18. And as soon as you begin to look at that and you compare it with what we've seen prior to this time, you have to ask the question, where does prayer fit in with the armor? And when you read the passage in verse 18 here, it sounds like prayer is another piece of armor to put on. Though it doesn't fit into the picture that Paul's using, it sounds like, okay, you put on this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece, and then you put on prayer. And it becomes one of the 6 or 7, if it was a piece of armor, it would be 7 pieces of armor that you'd put on for the daily battles. I want you to know this morning, friends, it's more than that. It is not a piece of armor, it is the foundation for all the armor. It is the one essential that if you leave off one of your pieces of armor, that's too bad, but you can't leave this one off and expect any of the pieces of armor or the sword of the Word of God to have any effect in terms of the way you go forth in battle. It is much more than simply another piece of armor. Unfortunately, we get the idea that it's just another piece by reading something like the NIV. In the NIV, I love the translation, but in this case it says, and pray in the Spirit. So you do this, you do this, you do this, and you pray in the Spirit. No, that's not enough. That doesn't set it apart enough. That doesn't show what it is in terms of relationship with the others. The first word that's used in verse 18 is the word dia. That means by means of or through. Now you're getting that idea. Wait a minute. Now I was supposed to use the sword of the Spirit, and now he's saying by means of or through. Because he does that, somebody like Kenneth Wiest, with his expanded translation of the New Testament, puts it in these words. Through the instrumentality of every prayer and supplication. And what he's trying to say is, because this reflects what Paul says, what he's trying to put forth is that this is more than just another item on a list. You've got items on the list. They're the pieces of the armor. This is not that. This is something much more profound than that, much more necessary, much more essential than another piece on the list of armor. This is the ever-present air that we have to breathe. This, if you want to think about it like that, is like the oxygen that the pilot in a high-flying plane has to have, or all his abilities with that plane are worth nothing because he won't be conscious if he doesn't have the oxygen. It's that essential. This is the heartbeat of the soldier, if you want to put it that way. I tried to collect ways to get a hold of that idea, and I'm limited on those. It's almost like the commander telling the troops who are going out, now, when you go out into battle, don't forget to breathe. That's how essential it is. That's probably the best analogy that I can think of. You go out there and you have your sword and you have your armor and don't forget any of the pieces of the armor. But look, when you go out there, don't forget to breathe. Because that's how essential this is. So I turn to some of the other translations. New King James Version is a good one in this case. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it's the praying that may give the most important ingredient to it. English Standard Version says, and praying at all times. It's this idea of a continuous communication link with God. Prayer is the constant communication with headquarters that is so essential for anything else to work. whether it's the sword of the Spirit or it's the breastplate of righteousness. It just doesn't work if we're not in communication with the headquarters, with God himself. God directs, God encourages, God sustains through this communion link that we have with him called prayer. It is like being in touch with headquarters. That's what the picture is, the best picture I can give to you when it comes to this subject. It's not just another piece of equipment. It is so much more than another piece of equipment. It is the foundation. It is the foundation for all equipment. And so it's so necessary for us. That's why I can't stop until I tell you the things that God gave me concerning this, even though the time is gone. So forgive me if I take you a little bit longer than I usually would, because it is so basic and so fundamental and so foundational for us, and probably so disregarded by most of us, because it seems like we'll pick it up as we go along. You know, you think about that, and you think about what would have happened if the Federal Aviation Authority and the Department of Defense and the firemen and the policemen and the others, if only they had communication with each other. There would have been thousands saved on 9/11, because many of them would have never gone up into the towers, and others would have gone up into sections of the towers, and others would have been outside the buildings, and others would have realized, no, the towers are coming down, or no, we can't get above that floor. And if there had only been communication with people caught in those stairwells trying to get down from the towers, if somebody could have contacted them and somebody could have told them the bigger picture, you begin to realize what a difference it would have made on 9/11 and throughout our nation as a whole. It would have had repercussions of mammoth dimensions if we had communication at a time of stress like that. So that's why it's so incredibly important. In fact, when you think about it, and this is the most condemning of them all, when you don't pray much, and that is, prayer is my statement of dependence. That's what it is, isn't it? We're really good at putting together study the Bible and how to study and what to say and how to defend it and how to talk about it. And what this is saying is that if I pray, then I'm realizing that there is a power beyond my logical ability to present what the Bible says and even to live it out. There's a power that has to be exercised if anything's going to happen long term in terms of the lives of other men and women. And that power has to be accessed through communication with headquarters. And we're really good, and I know I went to school for this, I studied for this, I've worked hard to get this so I can make a logical presentation of what the Bible says and try to defend what the Bible says and try to reason with what the Bible says with somebody who doesn't believe it. But I'm telling you, friends, all the degrees in the world that you might go after and get and all the courses you might take, it will be ineffective if we don't link up with the power of heaven in terms of changing the hearts of men and women. It really will. So prayer is nothing less than my statement of dependence. And lack of prayer is nothing less than my statement of independence. That's why it's so important. There's a picture in the Old Testament that I wanted to bring to you. But let me go there. Exodus chapter 17. We'll go there quickly. Just a powerful picture that involves Moses coming along with the people of Israel as they go from Egypt up to Canaan. And a lesson that they learn as they go along and is memorialized for us to learn today. It's written down in the scriptures so we can learn it too. If you go to Exodus chapter 17 and you go to verse 10, you'll read there, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and called it, 'The Lord is my banner.' He said, 'For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation.'" Take that and conclude with me what this means in the midst of battle. It is nothing less than worship and prayer. That's what it means. And Moses' arms got so tired that he couldn't hold them up anymore. So two men beside him thought it was so important that his hands remained raised in prayer and worship before God that they came alongside and they held his arms up. That's how important it is. And they're up on the hillside and down in the valley. I'm not sure if the soldiers in the valley could see them holding up his hands in prayer. But even if they couldn't, it didn't really matter. What mattered was that he was calling on God in the midst of the battle so that his troops down in the valley could get it done. It's a profound picture of how important prayer is. Linking with headquarters, asking God to work. In touch with headquarters. Why is that so important? Let me give you two reasons. One reason is because our commander directs the battle. You got to have a commander. Somebody's got to direct the battle. You really do. This picture of the Normandy invasion is one that's probably familiar to most of us. All I did was Google pictures for the Normandy invasion, and I got this one, and it's one that I've seen, I don't know, dozens of times in movies and other books and things like that to see what went on Omaha Beach, this is, and it's the troops going in on an LST, and they're going to be lowered into the water and make their way onto Omaha Beach. What we don't see from that, though we do see a little bit of the land and the smoke and other things that are going on there from that smoke perhaps, and we see some of the ships that are around there. What we do not see is we do not see the 9 battleships, the 23 cruisers, the 104 destroyers, the 71 large landing craft, as well as troop transports, minesweepers, and merchantmen. We do not see the 5,000 ships that were present on that day and the 100,000 fighting men who were there sweeping ashore to begin one of the epic assaults of history. And I ask you, just use your imagination and tell me how much of all of that did these men see? It is so insignificant what they could see that it almost doesn't register whatsoever. But they had to have somebody seeing it from on top. And that's what a commander does. And that's Eisenhower. And that's his commanders with him. And they look down on it from the top and they say, okay, I want this ship over there and I want these men over there and this ship over there. And they had to communicate with the ships on the sea and the ships under the sea and the men who are going in and the Marines and everybody had to hear from the commanders. And if they couldn't hear from the commanders, then men died. Because that's just the way it was. They would run into each other, and they would have too many men in this place and not enough over in this place. And I'm sure that some of that happened on that day. But it just reminded me of the essential piece that God plays for this idea of prayer. He is the commander in the midst of the battle, and he distributes his troops, and he tells them where to go and what to do. And that's just a simple picture of it in my mind. Because most of us, in the midst of the battle, we see just about that much likewise. And if somebody isn't there who will tell us what to do and where to go, then we're just not going to make it in the midst of battle. No matter how nice our armor is, and no matter how sharp our sword is, we can't hope to make it because we need a commander. Now, the Apostle Paul had lots of experience with this. He knew exactly what he was talking about when he spoke of this because he had seen it happen. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me for just a moment and see if you can relate to that in terms of what Paul's experience was with this commander moving him around from place to place. Acts chapter 16, you go to verse 6 and you'll see the picture there. Paul is on his missionary journey and he wants to go one place and God directs him to another, and then he wants to go to another and God directs him to another, and then he finally opens up Europe to the gospel. And it's in this passage, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Stop right here, Paul. I don't want you going to Asia. Maybe another time, but not now. Okay? Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We want to go to Bithynia. Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. Maybe another time, but not now. That's the commander telling them. Would not allow them to. So verse 8, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a man in touch with headquarters. And because he's in touch with headquarters, Europe is open to the gospel. I don't know how it would have happened otherwise. I bet God would have another way to make it happen. Fine with me. I understand that. But looking in from a ground level, it happened because of this. Because one man was in touch with the headquarters. And when he got the marching orders, he did what God told him to do. Now, you've had that happen. I've had that happen. I know what that's like. Maybe I don't know frequently enough, but I know what it's like to some extent. A year ago, Elder Board was meeting over in E209. We were talking about what do we do for our teens in the future. And we were kind of stuck because Pastor Mark Watkins left in October for a position in Pennsylvania. And we had volunteers leading the ministry, but that was a full-time pastor. Now we had just volunteers. I couldn't invest the time. Drew was leading the volunteers. He was investing time, but we needed somebody in the office. We needed somebody right here doing things, and we needed to call on them, and they had to be here when we needed them to be here. So here we are trying to figure out, what do we do? Somebody said Rob Quartz might be a good answer to this need. He may be able to take the time off from his other job and work part-time here and part-time there. And so we began to debate that. Okay, well, how would that work, and how might it not work, and what's the best course? And finally, somebody had the presence of mind and said, maybe we ought to pray. And the men who were there that night will agree with me that we bowed our heads in prayer. We had a season of prayer, and we came out of that season of prayer, and it was as if God linked our arms together, and we said, this is it. I don't know how that happens. I can't tell you the chemistry of that. All I know is it happens. And we went to Rob, and he affirmed, yeah, that's what God's saying to me too. And that gave us leadership in a part-time basis here at Millington for our teens over this past year. And I just thank God for that. That's being in touch with headquarters, and you've got your own experiences of that. Sometimes somebody will say to me, you know, I think God has laid this on my heart. And I'll say, oh, tell me what God's laid on your heart. And then we'll look for clarification and affirmation from other people who are hearing the same message. Because what God lays on my heart cannot be read by me with infallibility. Sorry, can't. It can't by you either. So God creates an impression on our hearts, and he repeats it over and over again until you finally get to a point where you say to somebody else, you know what, God, I think God's been saying this to me. And then you covenant to prayer with them or with somebody else or with church leaders, and you get that further direction from the Lord. But it starts because you sit in the presence of God and you listen to what he has to say. You're in link with, you're in communication with headquarters. That's what matters, because that's how he tells us. It's by sitting in the presence of the living God. Just one word of caution. We have to pray with our hands open, not with these agendas that we sometimes come. God bless this. I got it all figured out. No. It is, Lord, this is what I think works. This is what I think looks good. But my hands have to be open so that I can let go of what I have and receive what he has. Okay? And if he wants to take it out and throw it on the floor and give me a whole new picture, that's fine. Because what I end up doing doesn't matter. It only matters that it's his. So I go to prayer, and if I'm linked with heaven, then I've got these open hands, and I've got stuff in my hands, because I can't turn off my brain. I can't stop thinking about solutions to problems, but I don't have to hold on to them tightly. If I have to hold on them tightly, then God has to pry my fingers off and open, and that hurts. So I'd rather hold them loosely. Just say, Lord, this is what looks good to me. Would you either knock it out of my hands and give me something else, or, you know, confirm that it's the right way to go. But that's being in communication with headquarters. That's what counts. That's what I desperately need, so that the commander can tell me what to do, in touch with headquarters. So he directs the battle. Let me just give you another idea, and that is that he gives strength in the battle. There have been too many times, I won't tell you about them all, I won't tell you about any of them, I'm embarrassed by them, where I know what to do and I don't do it. It's easier to find out what to do than it is to do it. Because to do it, I need courage. To do it, I need selflessness. To do it, I need to get out of the way. To do it, I might need to turn it over to somebody else. To do it, I need to get away from the flow of credit. So sometimes it's easier to know what to do than it is to do it. And what God is all about is giving us the strength to do it. He not only gives direction, says, okay, I want you over here, and I want you over here. I want you to do this, but I'll go with you, and I'll give you the strength you need to do it. There's a wonderful story in Exodus chapter 35, and this is in the King James. It's almost the same in the NIV, but it just struck me as being so on target when I read it from the King James. They're collecting for the, what is it? It's before the temple, what do you call the tent? Tabernacle, thank you. I knew. I just wanted to see if you did. They're collecting for the tabernacle, all the things they need to make the tabernacle. So here's the picture. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering for the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart. And they came, every one of whose heart stirred up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Who brought it? the people whose hearts were stirred up and who were made willing. Who made them willing? It wasn't the force of Moses. It wasn't a great sermon. It wasn't twisting arms. It wasn't the peer pressure. It was the Holy Spirit who makes our hearts willing. And how do I get to a place where the Holy Spirit makes my heart willing? I don't know of any other way than to sit with Him. I really don't. And I love to preach, and I hope it's useful to you when I preach, but I'm telling you, there's something beyond preaching that's necessary, and that is the application of whatever I've heard and seen and understand, so that the Holy Spirit says, Peter, you can do this, and you need to do this. And when my heart is willing, then, listen, this is really important, when my heart is willing, then what I do comes out of my own desires, which have been planted there by God, and I'm not doing it because I have to. It's a wonderful freedom not to do things because you have to. I hate the word should. I shouldn't say that. I don't want to use the word should all the time. And I don't want to use the word ought to all the time. There's times when I have to say, you ought to go take care of kids in the nursery. You know, because we ought to. But I really want it to be something deeper than that. And I want it to be I want to go take care of those kids. Bill Keeble made the terrible mistake of asking Heather what he could do to encourage her. She said, teach Sunday school. Boy, did he regret that.
Not anymore,
okay. You know? If I can spend time in the presence of God, then God somehow warms my heart to His purposes and His designs, and He calls me to do things, and I end up saying to Ilona, boy, I really want to go do that. And I don't want to live on some other basis. I want to live out of my desires, but not my sinful desires. I want to live out of my desires that have been planted there by God because I've spent time with Him, and He somehow, through some spiritual osmosis, and I don't understand this either, but somehow He has planted these desires in my heart so that when I go and do something, it is because, oh, boy, I just want to do this. Is it going to be painful? Maybe it is. Is it going to be sacrificial? Maybe. That's okay, but I really want to do this. And am I afraid to do it? Yeah, maybe I'm afraid to do it. But I still want to do this. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit somehow got a hold of my heart and shaped it and planted that thing there. And so I end up saying, boy, I really want to do this. I think any other way to live is a bore. I think any other way to live is painful. But if I can live out of desires planted in my heart by the living God before whom I've sat and listened and soaked up what He has to say, then that's exciting. That's an adventure. But it comes as I wait before Him. And it comes as I am in touch with headquarters. You read when you go home verses 19 and 20, you'll find out that Paul is begging other people to do the same thing for him because he can't do it himself. Not alone. He can do a part of it, but he wants others to pray with him and beseech headquarters for him. Some of you read Lone Survivor. I borrowed it from John Gooden. I was just tremendously moved by the book. You can see from the subtitle, it's the eyewitness account of Operation Red Wing and Lost Heroes of SEAL Team 10. Just a tough story about these guys. They go through the SEAL training, which made me tired even thinking about what they're going through. They go through the SEAL training, and then they're assigned to Afghanistan. And there's four of them who go out on an operation to pick up some bad guys. And because they can't communicate. The mountain's too rugged. They can't communicate from the places where they're hiding. The bad guys come after them, and they spend days running and trying to escape. And one by one, they're picked off and they're killed. In fact, they don't even have a radio at the end anymore because that was shot by bullets. There's two of them left. I'd forgotten this, but Craig McLaughlin told me about this after the morning 9 o'clock service. There's two of them left. One guy has a cell phone. It is so important that they get in communication with headquarters that he takes a chance. Before that, I should say that headquarters, not knowing exactly where they were because there's no communication between them, sends a chopper to rescue them. The chopper is blown apart and all the men in it die because there's no communication. So you got these two guys left. One is Marcus Luttrell. The other one is his team leader. His team leader takes a cell phone. He goes out onto a high hill where he can get reception because communication is so important. And he dies up there. But they know where to find Marcus. And out of all the men that go out there, Marcus is the only one who comes back, lone survivor. That's how important communication is, friend, for an army, for soldiers, for getting the job done. What will you do with that idea? Can I suggest, if there's any left, you get these things for your Bible, these bookmarks, dress for battle. It's a prayer that you could recite before God, if that's all you want to do, just that, in about 2.5 minutes every morning. Every morning. Would you start tomorrow morning, if you can't get one of these, we'll make more, but if you can't get more one of these this morning, go back to Ephesians 6 and slowly before God tomorrow morning, would you read through the armor of God and put on the armor of God and set your course for that day to pray? Not as an added responsibility, but as a foundation for the rest of the day. And if you can do it this afternoon, would you do it this afternoon? And tonight, would you do it tonight? But would you take some kind of step after thinking about Marcus Luttrell out there all alone, can't communicate, men die. Men will die eternally, I'm convinced of it, if we don't learn how to do this. So will you make some kind of commitment this morning in your own heart before God? I'm going to do this. Whatever it costs, I'm going to do this. I got 5 minutes every morning. Or I've got an hour every morning. Or I got 3.5 minutes. I'm going to do this. I'm going to start. No more delays. No more procrastinating. I'm going to do this. Start there. Let it build. Be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. You have every intent of winning the war, Lord. But you want to use us in the battles along the way. The larger story means a larger battle. And we accept that. We accept likewise as those who go forth, we are the men and women to be involved in the battle. That you call us to that. That you equip us for that. That you will guide us in that. That you will empower us in that. It's our turn, Lord, to say, I sign up for that. I volunteer for that. You can count on me, O God. I could count on you. By your power, you can count on me. I will meet you tomorrow morning, and I will put on the armor. It will be the first of many days of putting on the armor so that I can be in the battle for Jesus Christ and his truth. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in these moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.